Isn't it significant that Jesus, even though he knew he was going to be betrayed, he chose to have a meal with his disciples before he was arrested? They could have had some kind of a meeting or some kind of a crusade or some kind of an outreach, but he chose to have a meeting. And I know not only here in South Africa, but especially here in South Africa, hoe lekker is dit om by 'n braai te kuier? Is it nie so nie? Even me, that I don't eat a lot of meat, I do eat meat, but when I do, it's just lekker om te sien hoe die mense kuier om 'n braai. It's just something special when people get together around a meal. And Jesus chose that. And this morning we're going to look at some of the reasons why he done that. And it's called the bread of life. I'm going to look at a few passages of scripture from John chapter 6. So if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, on your tablet, your device, or your phone, or whatever it is, or just overhead on the screen, you're more than welcome to do so this morning. And we're going to illustrate 5 points from this passage of scripture that we'd like to emphasize. And then as a church, or as a body of believers, we're going to have communion together with the Lord and with each other this morning. Are you with me, church? Are you ready to receive from the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. As you'll know, I've got nothing to say, but one word from God can really, really change our lives. And that's what we're trusting Him to do this morning. John chapter 6, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the second edition, from verse 30. And they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you." Isn't that so much the case today? People will prove that you're God. Show us that you are the one. Do some kind of miraculous miracle, as if speaking everything to existence isn't great enough anyway to start off with. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you. What can you do? They asked. What kind of an arrogant expectancy on the people? Little did they know that they were speaking not only to the Son of God, but to God Himself. Verse 31. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. You see, they were resting on laurels of the past. It was a miraculous provision of food. En die ondankbare, hardnekkige, onwillige mense wat hulle was, the scripture says they ate angels' food. But it still wasn't good enough. Some of us have our angels make food for us, and well, I'll leave the rest to your imagination. But they ate angels' food. And it wasn't good enough. But they look back at that and say, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. And the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And in verse 32, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now He offers you the true bread from heaven." They called it bread from heaven because that's where it came from. They woke up and there it was. And Jesus says, no, the true bread from heaven is me that actually comes from heaven, not just from the hand of God. Verse 33, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's so many examples that Jesus could have used, but he sort of gave the example of him being bread. I don't know about you, but there's something lacquer about when you're hungry and you drive past a bakery or you walk past a bakery. I can imagine some of you are already smelling that smell now, isn't it? That's how the body works. You smell that smell, your mond water sommer. When you break that bread, you tear it and it's still warm to the touch. You go to a restaurant sometimes and like they just bring you some bread and it's warm and you tear it and you put the butter on it and it melts. Woeie, dis lekker. Dis lekker. And it's, he says, like, this is the bread that you get. The true bread is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And verse 34, "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And I can tell you now, they were probably imagining, what kind of bread is this when you eat it? And what kind of drink is it when you drink it? That after you've eaten it and drank it, you will never be hungry or thirsty again. And Jesus was speaking in the spiritual context. And it's amazing how many people live a life from a standpoint of, What can God do for me? Think about that. Maybe this morning you're sitting here, my brother, my sister, and you're thinking about other people like that. But what about yourself? Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're thinking, God, I'm needing you to do something. And there's nothing wrong with trusting God for a miracle, trusting God for the next breakthrough. But folks, perhaps it's so quickly that we can get to the point where we look past what God has already done. Where we're waiting for heaven to do something and God is there waiting for us just to take that first step of faith ourselves. Where we're praying, we're expecting, Lord, and you're trusting, and you're praying, and you're quoting scripture, and you rondai, shondai, and you bitentala, and you dreif eight, and you claim and name it, and all sorts of things. And heaven is just waiting for you to take that first step of faith based on what Jesus Christ has already done. Isn't it interesting how many people live from a standpoint of what can God do for me, instead of living from a standpoint of what Jesus Christ has already done for us by his death and resurrection and the promise of his return. Later on in that passage, Jesus is speaking and he says this from verse 53 of John 6. He says, I tell you the truth. And later on we're going to see why Jesus had to make that statement. Because he knew, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be living in a church age in 2022 where there's so much lies that are prevailing in circles of faith and spirituality. The immense, ladies and gentlemen, I know this, Martinez, I can't wait very seriously. Brothers and sisters, we know this much. He had to say that. Because the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we'll need to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. We're living in an age where the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, there'll come a time where that which is bitter, they will call sweet. That which is good, they will call bad. We're living in that time where you go out there and you'll say, well, what do you believe? Why believe what you believe? Imagine you're born into a culture of a different religion and a different faith, be it Tamil, be it Hindu, be it Muslim, whatever. And this all wat jy geleer het van kleins af. En dan kom iemand daar aan en hulle sê vir jou, now this Jesus that we believe in, he says he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Rarig? Hoekom? Why? What are the things that make Christianity unique, julle? What are the things that make our faith different? Isn't it arrogant of Jesus to say, he's the way, the truth and life? No one can come to the Father but through him. Surely if a person is good and they do their best and they do no harm to humanity and they just do their best that they can, surely they're going to get to be with God. Good people go to heaven, isn't it? No, ladies and gentlemen. Good people don't get to heaven. Spirit-filled, God-fearing men and women that live like Jesus, that love like Jesus, that endure till the end, that remain faithful to the end, those are the ones that enter into the joy of the Lord. Not good people. That's not what we see taught in the scriptures. So who gives Jesus the right to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Well, I want to tell you what gives him the right. The fulfillment of prophecies that are mathematically impossible to be fulfilled. The way he came into the world, the way his life would be led, the way he'd die, the way he'd be risen. And he gets to pull it off. That's what qualifies him. The fact that he stepped out of the empty tomb, that's what qualifies him. The fact that he was crucified at the hands of men, and he rose again from the dead. That's what qualifies him. The fact that he didn't just lay in the grave, that he went into hell. He went into hell. He took the authority from the devil over sin, death, and the grave away. He took it. He came, and then he came and said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That, brothers and sisters, is what gives him the right to say that he is the bread of life, and that when he speaks truth. He had to say that because in that day and age, as well as in this day and age, so many people were speaking lies after lies after lies because according to John 8:44, they are of their father the devil who's been a liar from the beginning. That's why Jesus had to say, he tells us the truth. And he starts off in verse 53 of John 6. I tell you the truth. And the statement that he makes is radical. Imagine, you know, people learn different ways. We've learned that now. Years ago, there was only one way of teaching children. That's why some kids would excel and some kids would struggle. But we know that different people learn differently today. Some people can learn by people just explaining to them in words. Some people learn by reading. Some people learn by pictures. Some people learn by demonstration. Some people learn by repetition. You can imagine the pragmatic, practically minded people there, where Jesus chirps this statement and he starts speaking like this. It was radical. Imagine how he upset the religious people, the kerkmense. They didn't know what to do with this guy. He came and he messed the whole system up. They have this kingdom where you've got to climb over everyone and anything to get to the top. And he comes and represents the upside down kingdom. To be exalted, you must be abased. To lead, you must serve. To gain, you must give. To die, you must live. What? That doesn't even make sense. But that's what he came and preached. They didn't know what to do with him. Okay, we don't want to do with him. Let's just nail him to a cross and see if that's going to end it. That was only the beginning. That was only the beginning because done years, he defeated death, man. Hallelujah. And he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Ew. Really? You eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you cannot have eternal life within you. And these guys must have schemed, well, we search, and it says so in John 5, you search the scriptures in vain, for in them you think you find eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, he says. You think about J.D. Bible, yes. You can quote chapter and verse, and you can address, you've got eternal life. The scriptures point to me, Jesus says. And he tells them, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and you must drink his blood. What on earth is he on about? And I will raise that person on the last day, verse 55. I'll skip verse 54, sorry. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise that person on the last day. Verse 55. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. And he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, many of his disciples said, many of who? The who? This is ek en julle. This is ek en julle. So kom ons bring het dan bykie nader aan die huis en aan die hart vanoggend. Baie van ons het dan omgedraai en die volgende vir hom gesê, this is very hard to understand. Who can accept it? And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. There's an example of a word of knowledge. He said to them, does this offend you? He's basically taking on their offense and saying, ja, hulle is omgekrap oor hierdie stelling van my. Because they don't hear this, this is truth. They're not used to it. They're not used to it. You know, and I've said this before, you might have heard me say, tell people off the pulpit, ek like dit nie as mense na my toe kom, en hulle sê, o, pastoor, dit was een fantastische preek, dit was een wonderlijke preek. The one guy said to me, that's the best sermon I've ever heard, and I realized, ja, you don't get out much, do you? For mense, wat nie gereeld kerk toe gaan, nie, hulle hoor een preek, wat die waarheid is, and it's for them, it's like, wow. Remember the story where the woman comes to Jesus and she needs help from him. And he says, now I've come to call to minister to the household of Israel. And she says, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall off the master's table. You see, sometimes the mense is done so bederf, they don't even know how good they've got it. And others, if they can just get the scraps. Sometimes it's like that with us. We get so spoiled with the luxury and the privilege that we have, isn't it so, Lydia, of living the spiritual lives that we do. Mense, ons kan kies wanneer ons kerk toe wil gaan. En hoeveel keer op een zondag? Van die grote gemeentes, daar is 3-4 diensten op een zondag. We choose how many times we want to fellowship in the week. We choose which Bibles we want to read. We got them online all over the place. And other people have to share pages of the Bible with each other and memorize it because they get persecuted for being in possession of the Bible. And Jesus says, he addresses that. He says, realize, he says, does this offend you? The people weren't used to truth. Not this kind of truth. Not truth that sets free. He says, does this offend you? Verse 62. Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words of that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe. And he knew who would betray him. And then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. Verse 66. Now it's getting real. At this point, many of his disciples, many of who? His who? So is it possible that these were people that he called as well, like the apostles? At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Some translations say, followed him no more. So folks, I wonder what crisis of faith we will face where we decide, nah, this Jesus is a little bit too difficult for me. En dan dink jy vir jouself vanoggend, nah, but Mozzie, that won't be with me. Dan maak ons stellings vir onsself soos wat Petrus gemaak het. Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. I'll not desert you. And Jesus said, my boy, before the rooster crows this evening, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter's like, no, not me, Lord. I'm with you. The others made it, not me. Remember, I'm the one that walked in the water. I'm the one that said, you are heaven's Christ. I got that revelation. Remember, that's me. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. And it says there, from that point, many disciples followed him no more. They deserted him. So you say, no, Mozzie, I will never do that. So, okay. What about when God calls you to forgive somebody from a genuine hurt? I mean, when the person has really, really hurt you and God calls you to forgive? No, but Mozzie, you don't understand. You don't understand what that person has done to me. Isn't it you then choosing not to follow the teachings of Jesus and his principles? Those are ways in which we stop following him there. When God calls you to forgive somebody that's genuinely hurt you, okay? Maybe you're good with forgiveness. I mean, you've got it done. But when God calls you to forgive a true enemy, somebody who's really your enemy, let's say, hulle vang die persoon wat 'n geliefde vermoor het, dan moet jy gaan staan 'n getuig in die hof. What comes up in your heart when you're standing in court with that accused that has murdered one of your loved ones? Let's be real with each other, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to change my heart. I need Jesus because I don't want to forgive that person. I want justice to be done. I want vengeance, and I want to be the instrument of vengeance in God's hands. You see, those are the areas where we get to a point in our lives where we will also maybe stop following Jesus. It says, many turned away and deserted him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them, are you also going to leave? And then Simon Peter, this Peter, he's like so many of us. We just speak before we think. I'll never leave you, Lord. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. You have 5 aspects quickly as we close. 5 points quickly that I'd like to illustrate as to what communion is about, and this is to which Jesus alludes in these passages. Number one, Jesus makes the statement that he is the truth. The reason is because there are many liars in circles of faith and spirituality. Just go onto the internet, look on YouTube, listen to the other teachings that people come and tell you about. Is there room for error in this church? Yes. Why? Because there's what in this church? Grace. There's grace. There's no legalism here. There's room for error. And if I make an error from the pulpit, I must be man enough to say, I'm sorry. I've got something doctrinally wrong. something scripturally incorrect. I need people to speak into my life and to take me and say, Mosie, waar staan dit in die woord? Is it scriptielik? Or was it just something that you grew up with, that you're teaching because whatever? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we must be diligent, study to show ourselves approved to God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly apportioning it. Folks, when we study the Bible, I pray like this, and I encourage you to, when you do, read the Bible. Every time you pray, say, Lord, give me supernatural recollection of the scripture. Give me wisdom and discernment to understand what you're showing. Help me to know you more and to become more like Jesus as a result of this. Give me revelation knowledge as I read, in Jesus' name. That the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the truth of the scriptures to us. If what a person teaches is not between Genesis and maps, run from it. And also, if it is between Genesis and maps, compare it to what the scripture says. When you read something in the Old Testament, see what the Old Testament says on that topic. When you read something in the New Testament, see what the Old Testament says. When you read, and vice versa. That's the way we grow and learn as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. So point number one, Jesus makes a statement that he's the truth. Why? Because there are many liars in circles of faith and spirituality today. Point number two, his sacrifice is truly complete and sufficient a sacrifice to pay for our sins. That's why he says he must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, because his sacrifice is complete. In other words, none of our sacrifices or human efforts are sufficient. He says so in that passage. Human efforts count for nothing. It's only by faith that we are saved. You quickly want to use a yardstick to measure where somebody is in terms of spirituality. Ask them, how do you know that you're going to make it to heaven? If God had to ask you, why must I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? If a person starts off by saying anything like, well, I do this and I've done that, and if it quickly starts going to what they do, then you know it's not based on faith. It's based on understanding that if I do things right, I will earn my way into heaven. You know who can earn their way into heaven? Who? No one. None of us deserve to get to heaven. Even after our sins are forgiven, we don't deserve it. It's an undeserved grace and favor of the Lord upon our lives. Nobody can earn their way into heaven, folks. So the second point is that his sacrifice is truly complete and sufficient to pay for our sins. No human effort is good enough. Point number three, us eating his flesh and drinking his blood speaks of a total, complete surrender to Jesus, even if it means a gradual death to self. In other words, our own will. How many of you would like to venture so far as to guess what is the strongest thing on the earth today? The most powerful thing on the earth today? Hierdie church, hierdie kerk luister. It's the human will. Not even God will come against the human will. Not the Holy Spirit, not Jesus, not the Lord, no angels, no demons. Die ding van, die spietkop stop jou en sê, the demons or the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He made a suggestion and you thought, that's a good idea. I'm going to break the law today. I'm going to write 120 plus VAT. If you don't want to do the crime, do the time, don't do the crime. So, the devil didn't make you do anything. We choose. Just like we choose to love one another, we choose to love our spouse, we either choose to obey or not. Dis eintlik eenvoudig, is dit nie? Maar dis moeiliker gedoen soms. Is dit nie so nie, julle? Let's be real. You guys never struggle with your spirituality, is it? All the time. So point number three, us eating and drinking his blood speaks of a total, complete surrender to Jesus, even if it means a gradual death of self. And I want to say this, this surrender will certainly mean we will have to die to ourselves, in other words, our own will. Point number four, some disciples say, this is hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? The reason they said that is not because Jesus' teaching is complicated, but they find it difficult to accept that God expects change. When they say, this is difficult, how can anyone accept it? It's not, they said, this is difficult to understand. What they couldn't understand was that Jesus expected their lives to change. Really? You're telling me that I must really not touch her until I'm married? How can I do that? I don't know. Ask God. So are you telling me that we can't be intimate until we are married? I'm just telling you that God says that. How do you do that? Act Vietney. I don't know. You've got to ask God. You've got to ask God. So you're telling me that if I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven? What about if I've repented? Yes, that's what the scripture says. That's difficult to understand. And you know what's difficult to understand, folks? When we find ourselves in those places in our lives, when life happens, when the pawpaw hits the fan, when we ask, but God, why? But God, why? You know what attitude will help us overcome those difficulties? If we say, but God, why not? But why me, Lord? If we say, why not me? How many times have we spoken about it in this church as to what happened to the disciples, the deaths that they suffered? I said, we think it was only the Apostle John that died a natural death. The others all suffered violent deaths because of their faith. It's in those difficult times. You say, it says here, they said, no, this is difficult to understand. Who can accept it? Not difficult because it was complicated. Difficult because they couldn't understand, why does God expect me to change? Without looking to your right, who can tell me what the sign says above the roller shutter door that you go out every Sunday? What does it say? Hi, you're talking about awesome, ne? You can look to your right now. Please look over your right shoulder or left shoulder, depending where. That sign above the door. Be the change you want to see. Folks, when we come here, we come here to change, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to be edified, but also to change. Is it discerning? I want to grow. I want to receive ministry from the sermons that God gives me. You think because I preach it, I've got it down pat? No, it's because I need to apply it to my life. I also need to grow and learn all the time. So we need to change. That's why they found it difficult to accept. Point number five. Because there's a death, there also must certainly be a resurrection. There must be a resurrection. This means that we will need to live out our new resurrected lives if we've truly died to ourselves. How many of you still get offended from time to time? Okay, put your hands down. Does it possibly mean that we've not yet died to self because you can't offend a dead person? Ouch. Ouch. Ons neem aans toe het en ons gee aans toe het. We give and take offense so often. Well, does that mean that I haven't perhaps died to self? I saw this meme the other day and I thought, sure, that's deep. God says, the meme says, for you to offend me, I first actually have to value your opinion. Nice try, though. You see, because if you don't even value the person's opinion, how can they offend you? For you to offend me, I first have to value your opinion. Nice try, though. Point number five, because there's death, there must certainly be a resurrection. This means we will need to live out our new resurrected lives. If we've truly died to ourselves, this means that if I'm truly a Christian, there will be true change in my life. My brother, my sister, where you sit here this morning, honestly, what has changed in your life? I mean, really changed since you've given your life to Jesus. Don't knock yourself if it's small. Don't despise small beginnings. Because you, when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus, I mean, when you sincerely gave your life to the Lord Jesus, you stopped all your sinning completely altogether, right? Yeah. Your spirit got born again, but your mind needs to be renewed. One decision at a time, one step of obedience at a time. And that's the journey of growth that we are all on today. So your spirit gets born again, but your mind needs to be renewed through the Word. So there needs to be change in our life. I will live differently than before my commitment to Christ if I'm really changed. So to recap, Jesus speaks radically and he makes the statement about his flesh and his blood. He says that he's the truth. The first point we looked at is that Jesus said he's the truth because there's lots of lies and liars out there. Point number two, his sacrifice is truly complete and truly sufficient because none of our human efforts are sufficient. This eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood means a total surrender from our part to his life. This means we'll have to die to self, to our wills. Point number four. Some said it's hard to understand. How can we accept it? That means that we will need to change. And point number five. Because there's a death, there must certainly be a resurrection. Like this morning, this whim you're on, eh? It's like, yes, I thought to myself, why is that so real? The scripture says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons. You can imagine when we're on celebrating and rejoicing with the angels in heaven this morning. The angels saying, yes. And all the demons in hell like, oh no, there's four more obedient people this morning that have taken the steps of obedience through the waters of baptism. That will need to be the change in our lives. As we get ready to partake in communion, I ask the care group that's on duty to come and pass these elements out, and I'd like us to wait until each person receives that. If the sound guys at the back can just play that music video in the background for us, please. If each person can take as we partake of communion together this morning. Into the Holy of Holies, I enter through the blood of the Lamb.